Happy Resurrection Day. It's interesting. First of all, again, I want to say thank you for everyone who helped in all different kinds of ways of allowing me to go down to Houston and visit with my parents and be able to minister to my mother. In some ways, I felt a little bit useless, but my dad and my sister assure me that that it made a huge difference. So again, I want to thank you very much. How many have heard this saying, a life for a life? A life for a life. I think the Hatfields and McCoys started a lifelong feud because of this idea of a life for a life. The Westerns were all about a life for a life. You know, somebody killed your brother and you had to make sure that you took them out. A life for a life. And actually, it was biblical principle, a life for a life. An eye for an eye. Right? Somebody took your eye, you didn't kill them, you took their eye. But a life for a life. But when Jesus hung on the cross, there was something that happened in the world, in the atmosphere, in the universe that changed the dynamics from a life for a life for one life for all. One life for all. What an incredible sacrifice that Jesus gave his life on Calvary for us. He could have stopped it. He even said as such. He could have stopped it. But he said, this is the cup that my Father has for me. I'm going to drink it. My paraphrase, but you get the idea. This morning, I'd like to bring a message to you that is entitled, Why Seek the Living Among the Dead? I was on my way home from Houston, and I was going to stop in Columbus, and I got south of Columbus. I had to get gas, and I put in the GPS for the next trek. This was last Sunday afternoon at about 4 o'clock, and I put in the next trek in the GPS and put in Lewisburg, and it said 6.5 hours. And I went, now I had been driving all day, but it said 6.5 hours. And I went, I could be home by midnight. I'm going home. So I just didn't stop from that. For the next 6.5 hours, I just drove straight. And I was hungry when I got the idea to go home, but I didn't stop. So I wanted to make it home before. I actually made it home at 11:15. But while I was driving, my mom called me and she said, I think I have a title for a book, and I've got an idea for a book. And I said, oh, yeah, what's that? And she goes, He Maketh Me Lie Down. And she started to talk to me a little bit about the idea. And she said, could you kind of design something for the artwork of it? Now, most of us have heard that phrase before, He Maketh Me Lie Down. It's the 23rd Psalm, right? He maketh me lie down in green pastures. And we always think when we get that idea in our head, the idea is He maketh me lie down is I'm a lamb. You know, He's my shepherd and he maketh me lie down. But the concept that she had really didn't go along with that so much. It was actually more of a cocoon and a butterfly coming out. Sometimes He slows us down. Sometimes He puts a pause on our life. And then sometimes it even looks like it's over. The dream, the vision, the concept, physically, emotionally, mentally, even spiritually sometimes. It looks like it's over. But he just has us in a place where he can minister to us and change our direction. As Tammy was talking this morning, he kind of takes out the leaven of the Pharisees and he takes out the leaven of Herod and he places in it, in our mind, in place of that, the leaven of the kingdom. And he changes our direction. And we all know stories of people who at one time were going a certain direction and at some point in their life, they just either through a physical or a mental or some kind of a breakdown and came out of it a different direction. I don't mean better than what they were doing what they were doing. They came out of it better than what they were doing and doing something completely different. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Peter had one of these life-altering experiences, and there's something about getting another chance at something when the light of your hopes and dreams seemed just to be about out. The fading of the light. If you haven't noticed, we have the little box elder bug problem here. Downstairs, it's terrible. I mean, it's an epidemic. And so I made a couple things that I found online on how to catch them. And you use a 2-liter soda bottle, cut the top off, turn it upside down, tape it shut. And in the inside of it, you put a light and it attracts the bugs to the light. And they're battery operated. Well, just before I left, I started to realize that the light in there was starting to dim. The battery was enough to turn the light on, but it was nowhere near as bright as it had been. And normally in our life, when we start a direction and it starts going downhill, it seems to not stop until there's no more light. The light usually doesn't automatically just go, hey, I decide I want to be brighter today, and becomes brighter. It's already in a process and it falls to being less and less and less. The process has already started for the decay. I believe all of us have had dreams, ideas, and thoughts. What I want to be when I grow up. Or even as adults, what I'd like to be when I grow up, really grow up. And sometimes we don't get anywhere near what we thought was going to happen. Those ideas, those aspirations, those dreams, they just seem to fall away, become dim, and maybe even die. The Old Testament, there was something that God did that allowed us an understanding, just a glimpse, if you were looking for it, just a glimpse in understanding that God can make dead things live again. Remember the story of Aaron's rod? A rod was a staff that was a piece of dead stick. It was a stick that had been chopped off and had been, you know, used as a walking stick. It was also had their insignia on it, had tribal information on it. It was carved into, but it was dead. And one day, on that staff, the Lord not only made it bud, he brought flowers onto it and fruit. He took something that was completely dead and made it live again. But you kind of had to really look to see that story, that God was the God of resurrection. Peter, let's read. Let's go to, just for 1 second, let's go to Luke chapter 22. It's not actually where I was going to start, but let's go there anyways. Luke 22, I believe 31. Peter had been with Jesus now for about three and a half years. He had watched a lot of things happen. He had watched a lot of miracles happen. He had actually been a part of miracles happening. He was one of the 70 that Jesus sent out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. Remember that story? When he sent the 70 out? 2 by 2. Peter was one of them. Can you imagine what it was like when they all came back to the same place and started telling their testimonies about what they had seen and what they had experienced? I'll bet you it was a shouting time. The level of excitement at what God had done through them was probably beyond their ability to contain themselves. Have you ever prayed for someone and they were healed? Doesn't it just kind of shoot you full of electricity? It makes you so excited you can't hardly sit down. And here they were, 70 of them, 2 by 2, go out, and they had been involved with healing the sick, raising the dead. I mean, we hear about those things occasionally now. And most of the time, we want a death certificate before we really believe that they were dead. Right? But they were watching people raised from the dead. They were watching demons being cast out of people. Granted, at the end of that story, they had one they had to need some help with. But in general, they were seeing some miraculous things happen. And Peter was a part of this ministry from almost the get-go. And here, Peter is sitting at this place, and Jesus says in verse 31, and I'm reading out of the NIV, says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." I want to stop there for just a second. And I just want to throw something. I saw something today that was kind of, interesting. You know, in the same chapter of Luke, at the beginning of the chapter, it says that Satan had entered Judas. Satan had entered Judas. And now Jesus is talking to Simon. He's saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Talk about an intercessor. Talk about an intercessor. He is our intercessor. He prays to the Father for us that our faith may not fail. And the very next line, not even another paragraph, not another verse, in the same exact breath, he says, "And when you have turned back," I've prayed that you don't fail. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to have some problems. And some might even say that you failed. But I'm not saying you failed. What I'm saying is, when you turn back, see, as long as you get up, as long as you turn back, you didn't fail. There are some times in our lives where we have fallen, and maybe we've laid there for a while because we were in such pain. Tammy told the story from her perspective this morning. I'll tell it again from my perspective. Tammy dropped the heater on her toe yesterday, and she was busy. She was very busy. She had a lot of stuff she was trying to do. She was trying to get ready for this morning. She was trying to, you know, all these things, and she was trying to clean the bathroom downstairs, and the heater fell over and hit her toe. And I was having all kinds of problems at the same time, but she heard me out in the living room going, "Are you kidding me?" I'm overflowing the coffee, the water from the coffee pot. The little puppy goes over by my desk on the plastic piece and poops right in where my feet are supposed to go. All this is happening at the same time. She's got this heater that falls over and hits her toe. And now she's busy, but she came out and she sat on the chair and she sat there for a while with tears in her eyes. We started laughing. Because it was such a disastrous 2 minutes that was, it was crazy. But she had to stop. Everything else had to just kind of take a back seat until she could get it together enough. Sometimes we get knocked down. Sometimes we fall down. Sometimes we just lay down. And sometimes we stay there maybe a little too long. But the truth is, The Word of God shows us very clearly that if we will turn back, we have not failed. That's a good place to go. Hallelujah. If we do not just stay there, if we turn and turn again to him, we don't fail. He says to him, he says, and when you have turned back, not only do I want you, look, most of us have fallen. Most of us have made some mistakes, and we may have stayed there a while. It may have taken some miraculous thing, some crow roostering, or yeah, some rooster crowing in the background to get our attention that we have been laying down too long. Something happens that gets our attention to let us know you better get up. You know what? Peter knew what he did, but I believe some of the other disciples saw what he did too when he denied Christ. Some of the other disciples were still watching from a distance too. They didn't all just disappear. And they were watching. They saw how Peter, their leader, really fell down. Sometimes we look at people and we go, we put them on too high of a pedestal. And when they fall down, they stub their nose or they stub their knee. You know, we look at them and go, well, you can't tell me nothing. You're not just a human. Right? Isn't that what we do? And the truth is, Jesus said to him right here, he said, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. When you turn back, do something. When you get back up off the ground, do something. But here's Peter. He's been told that he's going to deny Christ, and he says, there's no way. I will go to prison for you. I will die for you. See, Peter had this idea. He had this concept that Jesus was the king of the Jews. He knew that there was a kingdom of God and that Jesus was a part of it. He knew that. He got that part. What he didn't know is how to equate that to life. He had some preconceived ideas because, see, all throughout history, there had been stories of kings where they had conquered other people. They had conquered other kings and just took over. So in his mind, and I don't know. This is just my own perspective. It could be wrong. I'm not telling you it's theology. It's just my perspective. But I have the stinking suspicion. I don't think Judas tried to get Jesus killed. I think he tried to push it onto his own agenda and his own timing, that he thought that Jesus was going to just take over as the kingdom. Because he had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. I don't think Judas thought there was one second that if Jesus didn't want to be conquered or taken or imprisoned, he wasn't going to be. And I think Peter kind of had some of the same thoughts. Because it was Peter who drew his sword and goes, we're with the king. And he cut off the ear of Caiaphas or Ananias's servant. I mean, I think he kind of had that same thought that Jesus was going to rise up and be the king right then and right there. And here Jesus is getting hauled away, bound. Everything that Peter thought he knew was dying right before his eyes. And there was nothing that he could do to stop it. I don't know about you, but I've seen things in my life that just seem to be fading, and there's nothing I could do to stop it. It was already in the spiral. It was already coming to an end. I mean, have you ever had an old car? There's just not much you can do. When they're dying, they're dying. And there's been things in my life that I've watched just kind of falling into this place of death. It just would not. There was nothing I could do to stop it. You could put a couple band-aids on a few things, but this was something that he was no control over any longer. And everything that he thought he understood was coming to an abrupt end. And he sees Jesus being taken before the priests and before Pilate, and he's getting beaten, and he doesn't even, the Bible says that Jesus was unrecognizable. They beat him to a pulp. And Peter's watching this happen, and he's going, I don't understand. How come everything I thought is coming to an end, like right now? One of the maids in the priest's home in the court comes and says, "Aren't you? You're Peter. You're with Jesus, aren't you?" And he goes, "No, I'm not. I don't know the man. I don't even know what you're talking about." And then a relative of the soldier who's got his ear cut off, a relative of him came and said, "Hey, you were with Jesus." He goes, "Who? Me? No, not me. I don't even know the man." And then another one comes and says, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" And he, to prove it, he starts to swear and curse and say, "No, I don't even know the man." Because they said, "Your speech betrays you." Oh, so he tries to change his speech. Have you ever heard somebody that doesn't know how to swear? It's the stupidest sounding thing you ever heard in your life. I could just imagine that's kind of what it sounded like, Peter trying to swear. And all of a sudden in the distance, he hears this rooster crowing. And all of a sudden, this reverential fear, this pain, I believe there was a pain in his heart that was crushing him from the inside. And the Bible says that he went and he wept. Everything that he thought was supposed to happen abruptly came to an end, including the fact that he didn't go to prison for him. He didn't die for him. He ran like a coward. Luke 24, verse 1 says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead?'" From the night that he was arrested and all the next day until he was crucified, Peter saw all of his dreams, all of his hopes, all of his aspirations coming to an abrupt end. And then they bury him. He's dead. It's over. It is over. I'm going to go back to my life the way it was before because I have no idea where to go from here. But 3 days later, on the first day of the week, some of the women went and they were approached by some angels and said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered. Sometimes God will say something to us and we don't get it. We don't understand it because all of life's circumstances seem to be contrary to what he said. So we're just kind of lost until he reminds us again. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit reminds us. He teaches us. He reminds us of things that he has already said to us in the past, right? So the Holy Spirit comes to us and reminds us of the dreams, of the visions, and the aspirations of what he has already instilled into us. And he brings us back to life. Just like he did Jesus that day. Jesus rose from the dead. He was no longer in the grave. That's why we celebrate that one life that was for all. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who was told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to be like nonsense. You know, it's possible that their words were nonsense. Have you ever been so excited you couldn't get it out? You're not going to understand. You go 90 mile an hour and they're going to look at you going, what? Slow down. Not only were they probably making no sense because they were talking too fast, but they were probably out of breath because they probably ran. I remember one time I was a kid. I think I was in 10th grade. My parents lived on Beth Ellen Drive over here across from the church. And I had not really told my parents what I was doing, but I was at a friend's house on the other side of downtown Lewisburg, and I was watching a movie called The Exorcist. Today, still, I don't watch scary movies. That one fixed me. I grew up in a pastor's home, so I was scared to death because I believed that it was really possible, you know. I mean, I really thought this is possible, and it scared me so bad. I got out of there at 11 o'clock at night, and I'm not joking. I ran from there to my parents' house in about 4 minutes. You never saw some little kid run so fast. I mean, I ran like there was no tomorrow, because I'll tell you what, there was nothing going to come out of the bushes and catch me. And I kind of think that that's how these women were running, not so much out of fear, but out of excitement. Something happens, and adrenaline kicks in. You hear stories of little 98-pound women lifting cars off of little babies that got run over. I just kind of feel like that. They got sucked into that adrenaline mode and ran like crazy, and then they couldn't hardly talk. And so because they were kind of jibber-jabbering around, the disciples didn't really believe. But listen to this. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what happened. And we know that Jesus appeared to them in a room that was all closed up. The reason we know it was all closed up, or the reason it was all closed up, is because they were afraid. Remember, their whole life, everything that they had thought for the last three and a half years had come to a complete dead end. They had just seen what had happened to Jesus, and they thought for sure it was going to happen to them. So they were in hiding, and Jesus just happens to appear in the room that was all closed up. We kind of sometimes make fun of Thomas. Well, he wasn't there that day. The rest of them got to see him. And I'll tell you what, when everything that you thought was going to happen comes to an end, and all of a sudden somebody tells you, no, it's still alive, it's still breathing, you're going, you're nuts. I just watched it die. Jesus said, not only did he raise from the dead, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. It didn't just happen to me. I am it. I am the resurrection and the life. And when we accept him into our lives as our Lord and our Savior and our friend and our master, he puts resurrection life into us. That's why we celebrate the resurrection of our King. Because not only did he resurrect himself, he resurrected us. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I know that I was dead. Before Jesus, I was dead. I didn't have that many feelings or emotions or anything. I was heading for a cliff that was about to come to my life and end it. But he gave me resurrection power, and he breathed life back into me, and he can breathe life back into you too. That's who he is. That's what he does. He has the power to make things live again. Hopes, dreams, aspirations, relationships, physical, spiritual, emotional, financial. He makes the hopeless have hope again. He gives the wanderer a sense of destiny. Thank you, Jesus. He gives faith to the faithless. He gives strength to the weak. He breeds resurrection into every part of our lives if we will let him. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ actually changes the very structure, I believe on a molecular level, of everything at its very core. That's what the resurrection power of Jesus Christ does. I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but I will say this. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had a lot of alone time. And I just happen to know that I'm never alone. Did you get that? I'm never alone. Even though I was by myself in the flesh, I was not alone. And Tammy and I have had for many years seemed to be basically just a distant memory, had this vision that things were going to be different than what they are right now. Some of that vision, some of that dream that I believe that God had placed within us was fading and dying. I'm not talking about Sanctuary of Praise, and I'm not talking about not so necessarily just this church body, but some of the other things that are attached to that. And in a lot of ways, it seemed like the light had gone out. Most of it probably was because it just seemed so impossible. But over the past couple of weeks, I believe God has resurrected the dream and the vision that he has given to me and to Tammy. A new sense of strategy. And how we can, even as a small church, accomplish great things for the kingdom of God, starting right here in the Susquehanna Valley. Drawing back on those words that I believe that God had spoke to me back in January of this last year. rethink, retool, relaunch. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a heads up, just a little bit. It's almost a hint. It's kind of a teaser. Until you have all of the pieces of the equation, it's hard to come up with the answer, even if you know the answer in advance. Even if you know what you're supposed to come up to, if you need to write it out, you need all of the pieces. And I feel like over the last couple of weeks, God has allowed me to see a couple of the other pieces that have been missing that made things look impossible and too highly probable. Not just highly possible, but highly probable. And I believe that we're about to embark on a journey that's going to blow all of our minds. Because God is the God of resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. And he speaks life into us. And sometimes when we think dreams and visions may have come to an end, he just goes, dream again. Believe again. I don't know about you, but I do know this. A lot of us have had dreams and visions of lost loved ones coming to Christ, and it just seems like it's such an impossibility. Sometimes you may just not have all of the pieces to the equation. You may have had dreams and aspirations to accomplish something for your own life or for the kingdom. And those dreams have kind of come to a really dull sound or very little light left. You might just need a little more of the information. The best way to find that is just get alone with God. Spend some alone time with him and say, God, please, I need to know, is this dream over? Or have I just fallen down and forgot to get up? Is this dream dead? Or is this one of those rods that are going to bud again and bring new life and blow people's minds? Would you stand with me this morning? This morning, if there's something that is in your life, a dream, an aspiration, a vision, something that you feel like God has given you to do or to accomplish, and you feel like you're watching it die right before your eyes, that all normal or natural avenues seem to be coming to a dead end, and you've been running around almost like a maze, and every time you turn the corner, it's just another dead end. I'd like for you to come up so that we can pray with you. I believe today God wants to just speak resurrection into your life, into your dreams, into your aspirations and visions. He is not done with you. He's not done with us. He's not done with this church. He's really just getting started. Heavenly Father, we love you. We honor you. And Lord, we pray that your peace, your understanding, your love, your mercy, and your grace would just completely overshadow us. Lord, I pray for your resurrection power right now to completely engulf us with new or refreshed ideas and strategies and thoughts for your glory, for your kingdom. Lord, we give you the honor and the glory. Lord, we pray blessings upon your people. We pray, Lord, that you would go with us. Keep our minds stayed upon you. And we give you the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen.